When Brother Ron asked me to fill up the pulpit this morning, I was excited to get to speak and nervous too. And being Thanksgiving week, I thought, well, I really should have something on Thanksgiving or being thankful. And unfortunately, I don't have a message like that this morning, but maybe you'll be thankful when I'm done. And now you can take that two ways. You can be thankful that I'm done talking, or you can be thankful that the Lord spoke through you through what I brought this morning. And I hope the latter is the case. So the Lord placed this message on my heart several months ago, and I wrote it down, put it away, and thought about coming up with something else or having another topic for this morning, like I mentioned. But we were looking for studies for our small group, and we ran across a Chip Ingram study called Invisible War, and several folks had expressed interest in it. And when I watched the video of the first session, it sounded so much like what I had already had prepared that I said, well, maybe that is what I need to speak on today. So we know that God's timing is perfect, and perhaps this message is what each of us needs to hear. So I titled this message, Spiritual Warfare, and Winning the Battles and the War. And we'll talk about the difference in those some as we go forward. How many of you believe that we are in a spiritual battle? And that there are forces at work beyond what we can see. And since writing this sermon, more and more of that has become apparent to me. I've been able to recognize that some of these struggles in my life are what they really are. And I hope that after we talk today, many of you will see those things that go on in your life as for what they are as well. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we are in a spiritual battle. And somehow we tend to forget it. We will find ourselves fighting the wrong enemy, fighting one another, fighting the situation, and we tend to forget that. So let's look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 on the screen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and perhaps this church was maybe more mature due to the groundwork that Paul had laid. And a lot of his other letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth and Philippi and other places, he sometimes addressed things like moral failures and following the law of circumcision and other things like that. But in Ephesians, he really focuses on several things. If you flip through Ephesians, you'll see things like unity in the church bringing God glory, relationships, things like that. And he lays it out in Ephesians that the church's purpose is to bring God glory. And this is what our enemy, the devil, does not want us to do. He does not want us to bring God glory. So if you look at verse 12 again, Paul states our struggle is against the powers in this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now this is not a new thing, though. This started ever since Satan was cast out of heaven and when he started the first attack on humankind in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And his goal then was to steal God's glory and break the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. And that strategy has not changed. excuse me. So now, as I mentioned, the main theme of the book of Ephesians is about unity in the church and relationships. And if you flip through there, you'll see husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, and it also alludes to bringing glory to God. So Paul wanted to warn us about struggling in these relationships and struggling against flesh and blood. And I think that's one of the main ways that the enemy likes to attack us is through our relationships. I know this happens to me often. It may happen to you. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever had someone just take something the wrong way? Why is there so much laughter? Y'all know I'm misunderstood sometimes. And maybe because I say things without thinking. But sometimes I think the enemy whispers things to us. You know, when we're having that conversation with someone, he says, well, I wonder what they meant by that. It makes us think, take the defensive. Then, or maybe, are you going to let them get away with that? And he causes us to misinterpret and take offense to something where no offense was intended. He tempts us through our pride and our insecurities to lash out at our family, at our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And his secret behind doing that is it makes us more ineffective for God. You think about if you come to church and you've been arguing on the way to church. It happens more often than we think. How easy is it to come and worship? How easy is it to give glory to God when you're in that state, when you're having troubles in a relationship? This actually reminded me, too, of back in middle school, and I don't know if this still happens. You young people have to let me know. When a couple kids were arguing, fussing, pushing out on the playground or on the sidewalk, the other kids all gather around, start chanting, fight, 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 fight. Do they still do that? And even some of the kids would even push you towards the other person, try to get you in that fight. And I think the enemy does the same thing. I think whenever somebody says something that offends us, he says, fight, fight, fight. And he wants us to fight. And so if you picture that going on in the spiritual realm, we can see that he wants us to fall out of fellowship with other believers, fall out of fellowship with our family, and then be distracted from the things of God. So I believe our first step is what we already talked about, is realizing, being fully aware that we're in a spiritual battle and that we aren't supposed to be fighting against flesh and blood. if you look with me on the screen at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Now this is when the king of Aram, or the Aramean king, was trying to capture Elisha. And he had sent an army to surround the city where Elisha was. And starting in verse 15, it says, "When the servant of man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And this is actually the first time I'd read this when I was preparing for this lesson, and I was like, wow. Can you just picture that scene, that his eyes were open and he saw the spiritual battle ready to be waged in Elisha's defense? And it kind of gives us a glimpse of that battle that's going on around us that we don't see. It also encourages us to know that God's got our back. And when you think of God's resources, and if you go back and look, it said he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around him. God's resources are a lot more than we can even imagine. So clearly there's a world that is visible and physical, but also a world that is invisible and spiritual, and they affect each other. A little later we'll talk some about Job. And the story of Job, you can see that spiritual battle manifesting itself in very physical ways. If you know the story of Job, he lost everything, his family, his possessions, even his own health. But it was a spiritual battle at the root of it all. We'll look at that more later. So once we recognize that there's a spiritual realm and a battle going on, I think the next step is to make sure that we recognize the enemy and his tactics. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. It says, "Be alert and a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil," now we know who the enemy is, the devil, "he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So the enemy is the devil. And in the Gospel of John, we learn that he's the father of lies. In Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. So our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not our spouse. It's not our parents. It's not our children or a coworker. Even the situation we find ourselves in or the disease we're faced with. But our enemy is the devil. Verse 9 points out that the family of believers is who he attacks. It says, "Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So we shouldn't be fooled into thinking that because we're believers, the devil won't mess with us. He's bold. You know, the story of Job points out that Job was a righteous man, and he was attacked by Satan because of it. And then Satan even tempted Jesus, albeit unsuccessfully. And Jesus was the very Son of God. So the enemy has got it out for us. So what is he up to? The enemy, his strategy is twofold, and his mission is twofold. It should be on the screen there, I believe. Yeah. So his goal is to get us to turn away from God. Or, if that doesn't work, to at least make us ineffective in bringing glory to God. The story of Job is, the beginning is Job chapter 1, 8 through 11. I don't have it on the screen because it was a little long, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds have spread through the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here's Satan. He wants to attack Job because Job is blessed by God. He's a righteous man, and he wants to prove God wrong. He wants to show that Job will turn his back on God if things don't go his way. And I think the enemy can do that to us too. I mean, for the most part, we're a very blessed people, and we try to live righteous lives, and the enemy hates that. He wants to see us turn our back on God. So he will attack us in several ways. And Job is a perfect example of how that spiritual conflict manifested itself in a physical form. You know, Job was a real human being living here on earth, but the Bible gives us a clear picture of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And God looked upon Joseph as a righteous man. But since Satan wanted to prove God wrong, Job became a victim of his attacks. But, you know, the story, as things went on, Job never cursed God, and Satan's plan failed. And like I mentioned earlier, I think you can show the scripture on the screen, these two, just so if you want to look them up. The temptation of Jesus in the desert. I'll read that one for you, and you'll see, again, that the enemy comes against those who are going to be most effective for God, who are working in the kingdom, and even his own son. So Matthew 4, 1 through 11. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put your Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." So here, the devil is actually attacking the Son of God. And talk about boldness. He was hoping to derail God's plan of salvation through Jesus. He was trying to derail that Jesus' mission, but he failed. So we see that God will target believers, he'll target good people, he'll target righteous people, even the Son of God. So, you know, it makes me think, okay, well, what hope do I have? He'll attack folks like that, even the Son of God. We also see from what we've talked about in these last two stories that he attacks us in ways other than relationships I mentioned earlier, actual physical things, temptations, and things such as that. So you might think, okay, so if I'm not a believer now, if I become a believer, the devil's going to be out to get me. So why be saved? Well, I can tell you the next part of the story, we talked about the battles, we'll talk about the war. if you have accepted, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, the war is already won. We know we have the final victory in the war through the power of the Holy Spirit to win the daily battles. So the war is won, but the battle rages on. I think I've heard that somewhere. I've also heard it said somewhere that sometimes you have to lose some of the battles to win the war. But in spiritual warfare, I'd say that that's not a good strategy. When you think about what the casualties of the battles that we face are, they're just too important. I mean, we're fighting for things like our marriages, for our families, for unity in the church, for things like our opportunity to witness. The costs are just too great. So we must strive to win the battles, even though the war is already won. The difference in having the victory through salvation is that the victory gives us the peace during the battle, the confidence, and then the eternal perspective. I heard Tony Evans use this analogy. I know we got a lot of sports fans in the room. So how many of you have ever recorded a football game so you could come back and watch it later? Like you couldn't watch it when it was actually on? I see. Yeah, Alabama. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, anyway. So you may even try to stay away from social media. Didn't get on Facebook. You didn't want to know what the score was because you wanted to watch it. But somebody spoiled it for you. They sent you a text and said something or whatever. So then you go watch this pre-recorded game, knowing that your team has already won. And while you want every play to turn out in your favor, you still know that your team has a victory. And I doubt you get quite as upset and yell at the TV when the quarterback fumbles the ball because you already know the ending. Yeah, I doubt you would pull out a shotgun and shoot the TV when the referee makes a bad call. I'm not saying whose team fan did that. But anyway, so why would you get so bent out of shape? Why would you have your peace destroyed over a game that you knew you already won? So the difference is the confidence we have in the victory. The difference is the peace and the perspective that in the end it will be okay. Now, every play still matters, but the victory is already sealed. So let's take this confidence of victory and peace and perspective that it brings to equip our lives for daily battles. We'll continue in Ephesians 6 with verses 13 through 18 on the screen. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, I notice that Paul says we must put on the full armor of God when, not if, the day of evil comes. And the day of evil is the day when the enemy attacks us. And it's not a matter of if, it's more of a matter of when. And he also emphasizes standing. I notice in the first set of verses and then this one combined, he says stand four times. So we notice that, and we'll notice as we go through the armor that he mentions, that most of it is defensive. Most of it's aimed to keep us standing our ground and not losing ground, not go backwards in our faith. Go to the next slide for me. Okay, so as we read just a minute ago, Paul mentions this full armor of God. Paul mentions first the belt of truth. And I think that's because the enemy is a liar. And we're told in the Gospel of John that he's a liar and the father of lies. So we need to be grounded in the truth of God's word. It also strikes me that a belt kind of holds things together. So knowledge of God's truth can help when we feel like things are coming apart. Now, truth is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit when we read and study the Word, but we have to accept it and apply it. I heard it said that facts are not truth until we accept them. They may be true, but they're not truth to us until we actually accept it and apply it. So it goes deeper than just knowledge. So studying and applying God's word is how we put on the belt of truth. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, to me, that gives you a vision of something that protects your heart. And, you know, throughout the Bible, the heart is referred to as the spiritual center. And in Proverbs, we're told to guard our heart because it's the wellspring of life. Also mentions righteousness. And our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. If we've been saved by his blood, the only righteousness we have is his. And it's imparted to us when we accept him. So realizing that we reflect Christ and maintaining purity of heart is how we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the next one he mentions is feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now that one's kind of tricky, I thought, and did some research on it, and through some revelation of my own, I believe that this refers to the gospel, and that we know that the gospel should move us to share it with others. And in 1 Peter 3:15, we're told, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. So one of the ways to arm ourselves is to have that gospel message on the tip of our tongue and ready to share it, and to be ready to share it even when we're under attack. And this makes us stronger in our faith, and it also frustrates the plan of the enemy. The next one he mentions is take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. To me, this creates a picture of a line of soldiers with their shields in front of them, marching straight towards battle. So this was aimed at the faith that's required to move forward in the spite of circumstances. Often we have to just press on in the faith, even when things don't look like they're going our way. And when we do, the devil's going to fire flaming arrows at us to discourage us. But if we keep the faith and keep moving forward, it'll put them out. And sometimes I think we're waiting on God to do something when he's waiting on us to move forward in faith. And take this helmet of salvation. Now that relates to the victory that we talked about earlier, our salvation. And it protects our mind against the attacks on our thoughts. This is knowing in our knower, as Pastor Jack Giles used to say, you got to know in your knower that we have the victory, and realizing that we can stand our ground because God is on our side. Like we spoke of earlier, our salvation provides that peace and confidence and perspective in the midst of the battle. Next, he mentions taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is a spoken word of God. It's different than the word of God we mentioned in the belt of truth. This is actually the only weapon he mentions in the armor of God. So we've got all these defenses. Now this is our weapon, the word of God. Now, if we reflect back on what we read in Matthew, that's how Jesus defended himself and actually repelled the enemy. He said, first quote was, man shall not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. And then he said, it is also written, do not put your Lord your God to the test, and worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. So if the weapon of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So quoting scripture, we're in battle. When we feel like we're being attacked by the enemy, we'll actually defeat the enemy and turn him away. And the story with Jesus, the devil went away. I mean, I picture him going away with his tail between his legs and his head hung low because Jesus had defeated him through the word of God. And finally, Paul encouraged us to pray in the Spirit. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us pray for our own battles and the battles of others in our life and the believers around the world. Prayer calls in reinforcements. And I picture that scene from 2 Kings again, when I think about praying for reinforcements from the heavenly realm. We're not alone in our fight, and we have the resources of the Most High God and the power of the resurrection at our disposal. So part of standing our ground, as Paul mentions four times, we have to stand. Part of that is hitting our knees. And as we go through these weapons, We start at the beginning, or this armor, we start at the beginning with more passive armor to more active weapons. Then at the end, prayer. And I think prayer being the most powerful. I think if we get serious on our knees, then it breaks down strongholds. It defeats the enemy in his tracks. So 6 pages of notes in about 15 minutes. How'd y'all like that? So in closing, you know, our challenge is to recognize the attacks of the enemy and his tactics and who the real enemy is, and to arm ourselves to stand firm in the battle. And we are in a battle, and being a Christian does not make us exempt from the attacks of the enemy. If anything, it intensifies his efforts. However, being a Christian gives us access to this armor of God that we mentioned, and we also know that we already have the victory. So God's provision and the victory depends on us accepting Christ and being saved. So if you've not asked Jesus to forgive you and save you, then the devil wants to keep you right where you're at. He may not mess with you, but he's happy with where you are. And that old devil may be telling you to wait. He may say, you know, you're a good person, that's good enough. You don't want to have to go through all this. You don't have to give up certain things in your life that you would think you'd have to give up to follow him. But I tell you, today's the day that you can begin to walk in that victory. You can have peace, confidence, and perspective that comes from accepting God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We talked about the winning team earlier. We need to make sure that our name is on the roster of that winning team. You know, maybe this week you've been fighting some battles of your own. Maybe you've actually fought against the wrong enemy. Maybe someone in your family has been taking the brunt of the enemy's attacks. So maybe today might be a day you might need to come and pray for forgiveness for attacking the wrong enemy and recognize who the true enemy is. Or maybe you've been complacent. Maybe the enemy's been attacking you and your life or your family, and you've been letting him get away with it. And maybe you're in the midst of battle and you need to pray for reinforcements from the heavenly realm. Today would be a good time to gather around the altar and do that. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that speaks to us through your word. Regardless of how well your word is delivered, even through these lips of clay, Lord, you can speak to us, and we thank you for it. Father, we thank you for the victory that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, I pray that today anyone who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior would do it today, Lord, that they would see that they need that victory in their lives, Lord, that they need this armor at their disposal. And I thank you for that armor, Lord. I thank you for its availability, and I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.